Amen. Amen. Would you join me tonight as we begin the second half of the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 4 tonight? Thank you, Nicole. By the way, our worship tonight just took me back about 60 years till I was sitting in Sunday school and the first song I ever learned in Sunday school was, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." May we never get over God loves us. May we wake up every day renewed in his love for us. Would you follow along as I read the first 12 verses of Galatians chapter 4? Paul, continuing in this chapter, using the concept of an heir and using an example in their culture that they could relate to. He says, "Now I mean that the heir, as long as he is a minor, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. So also we, when we were minors, were enslaved under the basic forces of this world. But when the appropriate time had come, God sent out his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we may be adopted as sons and daughters with full rights. And because you are sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, who calls Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son and a daughter. And if you are a son and a daughter, then you are also an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to beings that by nature are not gods at all. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless basic forces? Do you want to be enslaved to them all over again? You are observing religious days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that my work for you may have been in vain. I beg you, brothers and sisters, become like me because I have become like you. You have done me no wrong." I think God must want us in the Oasis in so many different ministries in this season to be talking at least a little bit about identity. As I was listening to my son on Sunday talking about the youth retreat and that the theme was going to be identity, that's exactly what this passage is all about tonight. It is Paul reminding the Galatians that if they are a son or a daughter in God, that it is their position as a son or daughter that defines their identity, not their performance. Let me repeat that. Because a lot of Christians, even today, get caught up in performance. Our performance does not define or determine our identity. Our identity is defined and determined by our position as sons and daughters of God. And that's what Paul is expounding on here to the Galatians. They had embraced Christ. They had moved forward in their relationship. These false teachers come in, start espousing, you have to, you know, do the works of the law and all of this. And so they turn away from grace, and they turn away from following Christ, and they start going back into the law and to all the rules and regulations, and they have become enslaved again. And Paul is, his heart is broken, you see. He knows that they are missing out, and they need to turn back to Christ and turn back to grace and start seeing themselves the way God sees them, as sons and daughters. Now, in the first couple of verses of Galatians chapter 4, Paul does use a cultural example that may not resonate with us. So let me talk about that for just a moment. And we have historical records that back this practice up. In that culture, a child was under strict training. And they would be surrounded not only, obviously, by their parents, but their parents would choose teachers and tutors and trainers and guardians. And literally their whole life as a child growing up was regulated by this strictness, if you will. And Paul's comparing that to the law, but he's also saying that they're a son or a daughter. They will inherit things one day, but that date has not yet been determined, and they've not been released to begin to enjoy and experience all the privileges that they have as sons and daughters. Now, from historical records, somewhere around the age of 20, late teens, that's when they were, all these trainers and teachers and tutors and guardians were taken away, and they were then basically welcomed in to all of their privileges. All the time they were sons or daughters. All the time, they were born sons or daughters into the family, but they could not start enjoying the privileges and the possessions that they truly inherited until these things were taken away, these people were taken away who held these positions in their life, and the father basically released them at that point. That's what he's talking about here in the first three verses. And notice then what he says in verse 4. But when the appropriate time came, God sent out his son. You see, a couple things. First of all, we are reminded here, God's timing is perfect. And in God's wisdom and in God's mind, sending Jesus to earth in the time period that he did was the absolute perfect time. Maybe God will reveal to us all one day exactly all the reasons why. I think we know a couple of reasons why that was. But we can always trust the timing of God. His timing is always fitting. It is always appropriate. And the reason I want to mention that is maybe right now in your life you're struggling with the timing of something. You know, God, why aren't you doing it faster? Or, you know, why aren't you showing up quicker? Whatever. We have to just trust that when God does something, it's going to be in the perfect time. And so we need to have the faith sometimes to wait and be patient for the perfect timing of God. And when that time came, God sent out his son. That was going to change everything. Because notice he says in verse 3, up until that point, whether it was the law of Jews, you know, the Old Testament law, or whether, I think Paul's here even going beyond that, saying even Gentiles, whatever you were following, whatever philosophy you were living by or whatever, whether you realized it or not, you were enslaved. Because the only one that can truly bring freedom to a human being is Jesus Christ. And until you have Jesus Christ in your life, you're not really free. And so Paul is saying, we were minors enslaved under the basic forces of the world. You see. Even beyond the law, there are these forces. And then I want you to go down real quick. I'm trying to keep things in context here. Look at verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved by beings that by nature are not gods at all. Paul is also saying, look, it may look earthly, it may look worldly, but there is a spiritual component behind it. There is a spirit behind all of this. There are spirits behind all of this that drive it. And so when people in the world are, you know, consumed by things, captivated by things, whatever, it's not just that they're, you know, in bondage to these earthly things. They are of earth, but there's also a spiritual dimension to all of this as well. And only Christ can set us free. Even Jesus says that, John chapter 8. If the Son sets you free, then you're free indeed, but only when he sets us free. So that's why when the appropriate time came, God sent out his Son. And notice when God's Son came, here's what he did. He redeemed those who were under the power and the enslavement of the law, trying to live up to it. Because we never can, because again, that's not the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was to show us we cannot live up to it. We were enslaved to the basic forces of the world and to trying to live up to the law. But Jesus came to redeem, to buy us out of the slave market and to set us free. Redemption. So that it'd be one thing if that was all. So that then we could be adopted as sons and daughters with full rights and full privileges as part of God's family. Unbelievable. And then Paul goes even further. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, who calls Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son or a daughter. And if you're a son, then you're also an heir through God. I want you to see several things in this passage. First of all, I want you to see each person of the Trinity is totally all in with all of us. This isn't just one person of the Trinity who's interested in us, who loves, you know, I think sometimes, you know, Christians might think, well, you know, Jesus died for me. I know he loves me. Well, no, the Father and the Spirit love him, love us just the same. Because remember, they're three distinct persons, but they're one God. So notice, in verse 4, he first mentions God the Father. God the Father sent out his Son. John 3:16. God the Father so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God the Father, as we sung about tonight, loves us. Again, John, 1 John 3, see what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. God the Father loves you. But God the Son loves us too. He sent out his Son. And Jesus loves us so much that he was willing to take upon himself the form of a servant, wrap himself in humanity, come to earth, and die in our place, taking our punishment upon himself. Jesus loves you, you see. But the Spirit also loves us. And in verse 6, he says, and because you are sons or daughters, God sent his Spirit into our hearts. And the Spirit of God literally lives within each of us. And Paul says in Romans, the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And through the Spirit's indwelling, we can approach the Father and we can call him Abba. It is a term of great intimacy. It's a family term. But I want you to see all three persons of the Trinity are all in with all of us. It's not just one of them loves us and one of them is interested in us and one of them wants. No, they're all in this together. I do want you to note this. Notice this very interesting designation of the Spirit in verse 6. Did you catch that? God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Isn't that interesting that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of his Son? I believe there's a couple reasons of why the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of the Son of God. First of all, Jesus even says, when the Spirit comes, he will glorify who? Me. You see, the primary role of the Holy Spirit is to magnify Jesus. But this is also reminding us that even though they are three distinct persons, they are one God. So when Paul uses the phrase, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of his Son, he's simply saying, whatever the Spirit is doing in us would be exactly what Jesus would be doing in us, would be exactly what the Father is doing in us, because they never work out of unison and out of unity with each other. If the Father has something that, he desires, it's going to be exactly the thing that Jesus desires and that the Holy Spirit desires, because they are one, you see. Three distinct persons, but one God. None of the individual persons of the Trinity is ever going to do something that the other two go, what are you doing? We don't get that. No, you'll never find that in the Bible. Notice also in these verses, we have a new position. We are no longer, verse 7, slaves. God doesn't view us as slaves because he's redeemed us. He's bought us out of the slave market. He looks at us as sons and daughters. This is our position. And as I said, we don't wake up when we were children and think, am I still in the family? Are you still my mom and dad? No. We never give that a thought. Because once you're born into the family, you're born into that family, and there's not a thing you can do about it. You're always going to be a son or daughter of those parents. And the same thing is true of those who are born into God's family. You cannot get unborn out of the family of God. You may break fellowship and communion and connection with your God, but you cannot break the relationship. Once the relationship has been established, it is permanent. Notice also, not only does God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit give us a new position, but they give us this freedom. Again, we're no longer slaves. We are set free. We have been redeemed. Therefore, we should live in freedom. In fact, notice in chapter 5 of Galatians, the very first verse, for freedom Christ has set us free. We should remain free and not go back under bondage like the Galatians are. And then we have this new access. When the Spirit of God comes into our life, we can approach God as our Father and cry out, Abba, the Aramaic term for Father. By the way, this concept not only blows us away, but it really blew the audience that first read this away. The concept that you could address God in such an intimate family way, because this word is a family word. This was only used of young children to their father. So for people to think, you mean I can talk to God that way? Like, we're family members and he's, yeah. In fact, also very interestingly, there's only two other times this is used in the Bible. One time is by Jesus to his Father when he's praying, and the other time is the Spirit talking to the Father. So now think about that. That This is a term that the Godhead uses, the Spirit and the Son, to the Father. They use this term. And now we, as sons and daughters of God, have the privilege of using the very same term to address the Father as God the Son and God the Holy Spirit uses. That's incredible. And you can imagine then why Paul is so grieved over the position that the Galatians find themselves in here by listening to these false teachers and choosing to follow that path. They have given up all these great privileges and possessions because notice he goes on to say in verse 7, you're not just a son or a daughter. Don't forget, because you're a son or a daughter, you're an heir. And that word is rich in meaning. Let's start with this. It means that there's always more and the best yet to come. That's what an inheritance is all about. It's like I haven't fully received it yet, but I know it's coming. And God has said the same thing to his children. He's saying, you have an eternal weight of glory out here. It's waiting on you. And you're going to get there one day. And you have to go through life realizing I'm an heir of God. And I have a great eternal inheritance, a glorious inheritance, as Peter says, that will not fade away. It's out there for me. I get to always wake up every day on earth looking forward to eternity, knowing there's more that God has for me. And it's never going to fade away. Never going to go away. But this concept of being an heir also, just even as it would on earth, means that I also have access to all of these possessions because I'm a son or daughter in the family. And I have privileges that only sons or daughters have. In fact, Paul even says that. We've been adopted as sons and daughters with full rights and privileges. Are we living in the privileges and living with the possessions that we have? Listen, folks, all of us need to be reminded we have an embarrassment of riches at our feet every day. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. We've been given everything that we have that is necessary for life and godliness, Peter says. The Lord is our shepherd. We lack not one thing. We have an embarrassment of spiritual wealth at our disposal. And so many Christians are living like paupers and peasants rather than princes and princesses of the King. And that's what's happened to the Galatians. They're back to living like paupers and peasants because they've put themselves back under slavery again. Instead of living in the freedom, living with the privileges, living with the possessions that an heir and only an heir can have, they, by their own choice in listening to these false teachers, have placed themselves back. And again, as we've already seen, not that the false teachers aren't being held responsible, but there's also a spiritual component to that. That's why you and I have to make sure that we understand we are living on a spiritual battlefield every day, and that the voices that are trying to speak into our life are not just human voices, but there are spirits behind those voices who are trying to lure us away back into bondage. Instead of remaining in the freedom and living in the grace and the privileges and possessions that come from being sons and daughters of God. Notice he says in verse 9, now that you have come to know God, and again, that word know speaks about a very firsthand, personal, experiential, intimate relationship. And then I love this, Paul says, or rather to be known by God. Let's stop there for a moment because this is important. God is omniscient. Being God, he knows all things. So how can Paul say, or rather be known by God, as if God doesn't know something or someone? No. Again, Paul's using a term of intimacy, of a relationship. It's the same concept of where Jesus in Matthew 7 says, many of you on the day of judgment will say, haven't we done many wonderful works? Haven't we cast out demons? Haven't we prophesied in your name? And he says what? I never what? Knew you. It doesn't mean as Jesus being God that he doesn't know all about them. He knows everything. He's God. It means I never had an intimate, personal relationship with you. I never knew you because you never wanted it. And so I love how Paul describes it here. He's saying this is what it's all about. That's why he calls us sons and daughters. That's why he adopts us as sons and daughters. By the way, none of you need to, you know, I would never put anyone here on the spot in that way. Certainly not needed, or is it appropriate? But some of you, maybe some of you who are watching, maybe you've been adopted. Do you know, as a Christian, all Christians are adopted? Because we're naturally not born into the family of God. We are born from above, as Jesus says in John 3, born of the Spirit, must be born again, or else we cannot enter or even see the kingdom of God. So it's by faith, through grace, that we become a child of God. So all of us have to be adopted. And I love that picture. It's a beautiful picture. God, it reminds us, God chose us. God wanted us. God initiated all of this. So then you can hear the heart of Paul when he says in verse 9, then how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless basic forces? Again, there's nothing in that that's going to help you. There's no power in that life. There's no joy in that life. There's no fulfillment or satisfaction in that life. You never know when you've done enough. Isn't that sad? See, that's the difference between Christianity and so many other, if not most, of the world's religions. Because part of why I pity people that follow those religions and faiths is because they work so hard at trying to be good and following whatever their, you know, their Bible is or whoever their God is, but they never know if they've done enough. In fact, many of these gods are so capricious that even in their texts, even in their, you know, what they would consider their Bible, their holy book, it even says there, if he wakes up on the wrong side of the bed that morning and it's judgment day for you, you might have been a good person all your life, but he still might go, thumbs down, you're going to, you know. How terrible to live without ever, and that's where God's like, you don't have to live your life hoping that you've done enough, because it's not about our doing enough. It's about our resting in what Jesus has already done. So Paul says, do you want to be enslaved all over again? You go back to observing all these days and months and seasons and years and, you know, having to do this and having to check boxes and having to make sure, you know, this is right and that is right. Instead of living in a relationship, you've went back to rules, rituals, and regulations. How unfulfilling, how unsatisfying. So much better to live in an intimate relationship and connection with the God who loves us more than we could ever imagine. To wake up every day embraced and wrapped in his love and just walking with him in his love. I mean, isn't that the way you see these guys and gals doing it in the Word of God? Enoch walked with God and he was not. Noah walked with God. Abraham walked with God. That's where it's at. Not in checking off boxes, in walking with God every day, in living in fellowship. And Paul says, I fear for you that my work, all this hard work that I did to plant these churches in Galatia and establish these churches and share the gospel with you and get you started on the right foot would be in vain, because it is a reminder to all of us of something that I have to remind myself of. Our Christian life, our spiritual life is never static. We're either moving forward or we're moving backward. It's never stationary. For any of us, you see. And there's that possibility that I could have made great progress in my Christian life in a certain season and then start allowing other things to come in to supersede just walking with Jesus every day. And all of a sudden, all the things that I made progress in is sort of just washed away because I've put myself back there. Instead of continuing to move forward with God. So finally tonight in verse 12 he says, so I beg you brothers and sisters, become like me. Paul's pretty bold, isn't he? Follow me as I follow Christ. But when you think about it, every Christian should come to a place in their life where they could confidently say that to someone else. I'm living in grace. I'm a child of God. I'm not perfect. But I'm living every day in full dependence and reliance upon my God. And I am waking up every day saying, Spirit, fill me. Become like me. Because Paul says, I have become like you. What did Paul mean by that? Paul meant, remember, we saw this on Sunday when he shared in Acts 22. He was a Jew of all Jews. If anybody kept the law and tried to check all the boxes and do all the things that the law said, it was Saul. And Saul gave all that up. Book of Philippians. I laid all that aside. I considered it dung. I considered it excrement. All I cared about after I met Jesus on the road to Damascus was just knowing him. That's all I cared about. Moving forward in this intimate relationship with my God. That's why he says, I became like you. I forsook the law. I'm not counting on the law to get me to heaven or to find fulfillment and satisfaction. I laid all that aside. And then he says, you have done me no wrong. Wow. I mean, he's hurting. But even at this point, he's like, you're not really hurting me. You are, but you're really hurting yourselves. Because me and God are good, Paul's saying. We're on the right path, but when I look at you, yeah, there's pain there because you're doing this to yourselves. It's self-inflicted wounds. You're sons and daughters of Almighty God. You have this new position. You have all these new privileges. You have all these wonderful possessions, and you have forsaken them all to live like a peasant and a pauper. Turn back. Turn back to Christ. And may all of us, even if we're not on the path of the Galatians, may all of us wake up every day in the wonder and awe of being a child of God and being able to cry out to God, Abba, Father. Because the Father loves you, Jesus loves you, and the Holy Spirit loves you too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the wonderful time we've had in your house. God, a house that your love has built and continues to build. Because, Lord, it's always about your love. Lord, that's what people need more than anything else in this world. is to experience the love of God in their life. That would totally transform and change everything in their life if they just open themselves up to your love. And Lord, so often, even as Christians, we begin to think that our identity is defined and determined by our performance, that we've got to do more in order for our God to, you know, be okay with us and love us and accept. No. Our identity is defined and determined because we are your children. And we need to be settled and set and secure in that. That doesn't mean we live however we want to. No. We don't sin so that grace may abound, as Paul says. But we don't have to live every day wondering if we've ever done enough or been enough. Because it's never about that. In fact, you even tell us in your word that even while we were still sinners, you loved us and died for us. Oh God, may we open ourselves up and receive your love each and every day. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for being here. We'll see you next week.